I'm talking to you tonight about the power of personal ministry. Personal ministry. There's nothing quite like being a minister for Christ. And I'm not talking about a pastor, preacher, teacher. I'm talking about whatever your ministry is. You can minister to people just by helping them, by showing them love, by encouraging them. The personal ministries are just unlimited, really. They are according to need. And I believe that God gives in the body of Christ gifts that meet those needs. We don't always have, all of us don't have the same gift, but we all have a gift. We don't all have the same ability. For example, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, he gave me a preaching gift. But just because he gave me a preaching gift doesn't mean that I have the same ability as others. I clearly don't. So you minister according to your ability, and you exercise your spiritual gift. And you really don't grow as a Christian like you should until you become a minister for Christ, until you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Until you get there, you just you're stunted in your growth. Some years ago, we did a study where it was illustrated with the baseball diamond. First base is salvation. To move on to second base required service, getting involved in service or stewardship. I can't remember which. And then on around the bases until we get home. But it's the Christian life is a process. It is a it's a process of sanctification where God is working with all of us in his own unique and personal way to bring us to maturity. So if you just stop on first base and just, you know, you're saved, and that's wonderful. But if you stop there, you don't really appreciate what great things God has done for you until you're involved in personal ministry. So I hope tonight I can encourage you and to show you the great power of personal ministry. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through verse 43. And you remember some time ago I did a sequence of sermons on the life of Peter. And we're not redoing that tonight, but I want to jump in and focus on Peter tonight and look and see how, though he was certainly one of the more prominent people in the New Testament, the leader of the apostles, no question about that. He was called by Jesus Petrus, which is a stone, a rock. And so, and he became certainly a rock, a stone for Christ. But what I love about the life of Peter is that he was involved in ministry no matter where he was. He didn't have to have a great audience. He didn't have to be a public venue. It may be privately, in obscurity, away from everyone. Might have been a one-on-one encounter, but he was always going about ministering because he was faithful to his calling. Let me read some examples in Acts 9, verse 32 through 43. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there was found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made, while she was yet with them, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. In other words, he said, please, just give me a moment with Tabitha, Dorcas. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And I could go on and on, but for time's sake, we'll just look at that. But do you see how he's about doing what it is that God called him to do and gifted him to do? And in doing so, he was very effective. Now, you'll always be effective if you're doing what God told you to do. Always. You can't fail. Now, you may not see it on the surface, but God certainly can make his word so plain that it never returns void. I think most preachers would agree with me when I say that when you look close at Peter, he really teaches pastors and preachers how to do ministry. He teaches us, when you look closely at his sermons, and I did this years ago, he certainly gives us a lot of education on how to preach a sermon. For example, when you read Peter's sermons, if you hadn't done it lately, try this and note these things. He will always find organization. He's not scattered. He's organized. There'll always be an attention-getting introduction. Off the bat, he's a master at that. He gets their attentions from the start. Most importantly, it's always supported by Scripture. Peter, when he preaches, quotes a lot of Scripture. And then his sermons always call for a response. He's direct. He's positive. He's personal. Peter was a great, great preacher. No question about it. Many people know about how he denied the Lord, but after he was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he stood boldly for Christ all the days of his life, preaching with great, great success. Peter was flexible in the hand of God. For example, he suffered. He was in jail sometimes. He was mistreated other times. But he was always flexible in the hand of God. God's will was the most important thing in his life. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was faithful to God's word despite the circumstances of his life. Sometimes there were dire circumstances, difficult days. Peter, of course, a great minister, and his ministry was successful because he did what God told him to do, the way God told him to do it, and it was very powerful. Now, we don't have the same gift that Peter had. No question about that, and I'll mention that again in just a moment. But we have a gift. We have something we can do. If we learn to do it exactly like God wants it done, you will be blessed. No question about it. It can't fail. The power of personal ministry enriches you, and it helps others. And there's no greater joy in the world except our salvation, for us to be used in the Lord's work to bless the Lord and bless his people and win the lost. It is an exciting, thrilling ministry. Now, I want to show you, looking at Peter, just a moment, what I call principles for personal ministry. Now, when you decide, hey, look, I want to be the kind of minister for Christ that I know he wants me to do, wants me to be. Well, there's some principles that should be followed. Number one, looking at Peter, it becomes obvious that he ministers according to his special ability. He operated with a very special gift that God had given him. Now, he had more than one gift. And sometimes that's true of people in the body of Christ. They can do more than one thing. Very talented because God has made them that way. For example, he had the great gift to preach, but he also had the unique gift to heal people. Now, that's a fascinating thing. The gift to be able to heal, the gifts of healing. No question about it. In the early church, they were operating and they were given to a select few. And he had that gift, preaching and ministering personally, and as we saw just a moment ago, to heal others. He had the gift of discernment, very equipped for ministry. Do you remember the guy in the book of Acts, Simon Magus? When he saw Peter doing miracles like the two I just read to you, he wanted that gift for himself, for personal gain. He said, you know, I could make a lot of money going around doing what you do. And so he tried to buy the gift, wanted Peter to give him the secret, like a magician or something. And Peter told him, he said, you're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness, and your money perish with you. This is not something man does. This is the power of the Holy Spirit of God because of the resurrected Christ. But he had that gift of discernment, gifts to heal, gifts to preach, an amazing ministry. But the unique thing about him is he used his gift. How many times have I seen people, I don't even know, that you knew they had a gift, you knew they had a special ability. They don't use it. They don't use it for Christ. They don't use it to glorify the Lord. They don't exercise that gift, what Paul told Timothy, exercise it to godliness. Put it in ministry for the glory of God. Peter had that ability. Now, let's recap. 34 in the same chapter. Here is Peter operating or using that unique gift to heal. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately, Aeneas got up. What an amazing thing that he has the ability to heal. Now, I'm going to tell you, and not going to apologize for saying it, I do not believe that people possess the same gift that Peter had today. It was one of the sign gifts. And if I had time, I could show you how that certain gifts, according to Paul's teaching in Corinthians, were for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, and particularly to unbelieving Jews. The Jews require a sign, he said. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so sign gifts were operating when the church was in transition. When it was transitioning from Judaism to Christianity, God gave apostles extraordinary gifts. They had an extraordinary call on their life. They'll always be apostles. When you get to heaven, there's going to be 12 gates with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the Bible said. So they had an extraordinary calling. And with that extraordinary calling, they had an extraordinary gift. Now, I just have an ordinary calling. My calling is, I'm in the pastor-teacher mode. You know, he says, he gave gifts to men. You know, some were apostles, some were prophets, some were evangelists, some were pastor-teachers. And so there are just hundreds of thousands of pastor-teachers that are doing what I'm doing tonight. Multiply 1,000, millions, I suppose. And millions have come before, and millions will come after me. And so it is an ordinary gift, an ordinary calling, and it's an ordinary gift. I don't devalue that gift in saying that. I'm just saying, I admit, confess, don't have that gift. And I also don't believe others have it. I'll show you a pretty good clue in just a moment why I think that. I remember hearing Billy Graham ask the question one time about the gifts of healing. And certainly, you know, he was an effective preacher. Like I said, one person, you know, we may have both, two people may have the gift to preach, but one may be able to do it with a far greater ability. Okay, and Billy Graham certainly had the ear of the world in some regard. But he clearly confessed, he said, I don't have the gift to heal anybody. I can't heal anyone. And all those thousands and thousands and thousands, even over a million people he preached to, he knew he did not have the gift to heal like Peter did. Now, can God heal people? Absolutely. I have had the privilege to pray with people, and I've seen God work healing in their life, but I didn't heal them. I just prayed for them, just like you did. I watched my mother. I'll never forget one time. My mother became so weak, and she and I had just began to get close and develop a relationship in my adult life, and it looked like she wasn't going to make it. She went down to just a beanpole. I remember going down to the chapel at the hospital, and I said, Lord, please don't take my mother right now. You know, and I just kind of poured my heart out to God, like, God, I know you know about our relationship. It's been strained for years, but don't take her, please, Lord. You know, and I just prayed and just spent some serious time in prayer. What was amazing, the very next day, I watched my mother get stronger, better. And for, I guess, 10 or 12 years, she was able to still work and still communicate and do things, and I could spend time with her and so forth. And God gave me some extra time. I didn't heal her. I just asked God to do it, and God did it. Now, Peter, of course, will tell you in a minute, it's Jesus that actually does the healing, but the Bible tells us there is a healing gift, okay? And so he sees Aeneas. He had been living life on a cot for 8 years. Peter went and ministered to him. He cared about him. He exercised his gift in a very personal way so this man could have a better quality of life. Look what happened to the woman named Tabitha. Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who's always doing good and helping the poor. Now, that's... this woman, without question, must have been clearly loved because she served the church. How did she serve the church? What was her gift? Loving people, helping poor people. She was involved in a so-loved ministry, as we'll see in a moment. When all these widows, you know, were presenting, you know, they said, look, Peter, look what she made with her own hands. And she gave them to people that were cold and all this. She served, she ministered in a personal way because she was obviously a great seamstress. And she cared about people that were less fortunate than herself. She had a gift to help. But she got sick. Now, some people tell you that when you get sick, it's because of some sin in your life. Well, if by that you mean we all have a sin nature, and because of our sin nature, our bodies are going to deteriorate over time, then I have to agree. But every flu and every cold and every bout with cancer or anything else, that's not necessarily a product of a personal sin that's been committed. That's just wrong to tell people that. Unless you're saying, hey, we have inherited a sin nature, and because of that, we won't live on this earth forever, that's fine. But don't tell me that just because somebody got sick, that it was definitely, without question, some sin in their life. You remember Paul, he had a gift to heal, but there were times when God didn't allow him to use that gift for certain things. For example, Timothy, great young preacher Timothy, he lived with a physical infirmity in his body with his stomach issues that he had. Paul did not say, Timothy, rise up and have no more stomach problems. He said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your often infirmities. He understood. Remember Epaphroditus, that missionary or that messenger to the Philippian church? Paul wrote to them and commented and thanked them for their love that they'd extended toward that man. He said, I was afraid he was going to die. He was sick, almost sick unto death. But there was no commanding that he'd been healed. You see, even by the time that Paul begins to step off the stage, which is Philippians and Timothy are pretty close to that hour, you can already see that gift beginning to diminish some. And there's no record of it picking back up. The Christian today is told, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. He didn't say pray for a gift of healing. But anyway, so about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed. That means they had already prepared to bury the woman. She's placed in an upstairs room. Now, this woman got sick and she died. So what did they do? Notice the next verse. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So I read it to you a moment ago. So he gets there and you got widows weeping and they're showing him all these garments and things, and she had obviously been deteriorating for some time. We don't know how long. But she gets sick and she dies. When I looked at that this week, I remember W.A. Criswell, great Baptist preacher in Dallas, Texas. He's gone on to the Lord, be with the Lord, for has been for some time now. But I heard him tell about a time when he said he liked walking through graveyards, cemeteries, and reading the epitaphs on the tombstone. I find myself doing the same thing. I really, really enjoy that. He said, but one time he walked up on this this plot, this grave, and the tombstone read, I told you I was sick. So I suppose that Tabitha probably told several she was sick, and then she died. Well, Peter gets there, and he puts everybody out of the room, and the humble servant of God gets on his knees. Now, here, it's interesting. Now, this, look at the contrast from those today that claim to have the same gift. They don't put everybody out of the room. They bring all the TV cameras in. Do they not? You know, they want a camera on the thing, and they want it broadcast in every place. And there may be a little money involved, too. It's amazing to tell you how they always say, you need to send God money, but they give us their address every time. And so they make all of these claims, and it's just a lot of grandiose kind of thing. And I've seen where 2020's gone behind the scenes on several of the more well-known people that do this, and I'm not going to call their names, no point. And just look at all of so much phony stuff that goes on. Peter's not phony. He says, please, everyone, just get out. And the humble servant of God, the head of the apostles, one of the pillars of the church, he gets down on his knees and asks God to do what only God can do. And the next thing you know, when he looks up, Tabitha's eyes spring open. She sees Peter and she sits up. Peter takes her by the hand, carries her out there to the widows. Here's your friend. The power of ministry. He had a special ministry. No question about that. Now, notice now the next verse. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them in beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. How incredible is that? His very shadow, people wanting to come under the shadow of his body so that they may receive some of the power that God had put upon his life. Acts 5:16 says, crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Not a select few, but he ministered to each one of them. What's the purpose of all this? Evangelism, Acts 9:42. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And that was the purpose. It wasn't to make anyone famous. The purpose for Peter receiving this gift, exercising this gift, is that so their blind eyes may truly be open and they come to Christ. Now, here's the thing. Whatever your gift is, whatever your unique ability is, it serves the same purpose. It may not be nearly as extraordinary as Peter's, and I'm sure it's not. But if it's used for the glory of God, you humble yourself and pray and ask God to give you fruits for your labor, he will do it, no question, because that's the reason he does it. One of the best things you could do for this church is use the gift of the ability that God's given you. Someone comes around and asks you, hey, would you teach this class, or would you help in this area, or would you do this? If you don't believe that's your ability, don't do it, because the church won't be helped, nor will you. But if you know indeed that is your ability and you have the grace to do it and the gift to do it, please do it. Because if you don't do it, you will hurt this church and you'll hurt yourself. Nobody's been called to sit on a pew. No one. Nobody's been called to be a spectator. We've all been called to be servants of the Lord. He's the master, we're the servant. And there are many different ways to serve. Cheryl did a wonderful job the other night kind of bringing out the different ways, you know. He says, And it was really good. She said, you know, some people, they make sure all the lights are changed out. Well, a lot of us, you know, that's not easy to do all of that. Out in the parking lot and out here and all that. But they do it, and they do it with joy, and they enjoy doing it. Thank God for you, for that service. Others do other things. They're breaking down the tables after fellowships and before fellowships. And they serve. They just help people. Some of you have a gift to give. Now, we're all called to be givers, but some of you do it with great joy, great you're very liberal in it. You know, you're cheerful in your giving. You enjoy doing it. You're not like people that begrudge the offering plate, or they're offended by it. How ridiculous is that? I mean, he that offered his own self up on the cross for us, and we're offended when we're asked to give to his glory. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. You can't outgive him, and he'll bless you when you give in response to the way he lays it upon your heart. But some people have a unique gift. Some people have a gift of faith. They have the ability to believe God when other people just cannot believe that in certain situations, good things can happen. Many, many different things. The Bible says there's a gift of helps. Some people are just great helpers. They don't mind going by someone's house and picking them up and carrying them to church and taking them home. They don't have a speaking gift. They're not teachers. They can't sing. But they don't mind going out of their way to bring someone here so they can. Someone recently told me about a sermon that I preached some time ago, and they said, this was perfect for my friend, and I want you to know, I sent the link to my friend to the sermon. Friend got back with him and said, thank you so much. That's just what I needed to hear. She was a Christian girl, and she was in a bad place, but she needed it. And I didn't ask a lot of questions, but hey, the thing is, how hard is it to send the link? I mean, you don't even have to get, you have to get a recording now. You can just send the link. Most people got the internet. So many ways to do things for Christ now. What is it that you're doing for others to the glory of God. Now, let me give you what I call, in serving, just these are just observations, three little observations, just really bullet points that I've observed being a pastor for some years now. These are the benefits of serving with your special ability, okay? First of all, when you do it, the body of Christ is going to be strengthened. It strengthens this body, I'm telling you. Makes us better as a church in every way. Paul said that this is true. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, that is that's a succession. You see the sequel, you got the apostles, you got the prophets, you got the evangelists, you got pastor teachers. And that's where we are now in the church age. We're at the evangelist, pastor, teachers. Okay? Now, why does he do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Gifts are given to strengthen the body. And they do strengthen the body when they're used for the glory of God. There are too many people that are just not using their gifts. Paul said, look, I would love to share some things with you, but you're dull of hearing. You can't receive them. There's times some of you ought to be teaching, he says, but you don't, you're still sucking on the milk. You don't chew on the meat. And he said, that's wrong. You're never going to grow until you do what it is that God has shaped you to do. So it strengthens the body. The second thing, and this should be the most important thing in our lives, it brings glory to Christ. Like I said the other night, if I said to you, what's your greatest desire? You know, well, the nice answer, a really great answer, really it's an undisputed answer because I think it is our primary goal, should be, I want to glorify the Lord. Well, do you have a plan? How are you going to accomplish that? If you say, hey, I want to glorify Christ. Well, what are you going to do? Do you know what to do? Well, I'm just going to want to glorify Christ. Well, the way you do that is you serve others, share the gospel. You do what it is that you're equipped to do. That's how you glorify Christ. And then finally, when you serve the church, serve the community, serve ultimately the Lord, it shows where you are in your Christian walk. It exemplifies maturity and humility. Let me show you quickly what I mean by that. You got two people here, and both of them want to teach. The only problem is one person doesn't have the gift to teach. They don't have a speaking gift. They love the Lord very much, and they love the Word. They've studied, but they don't have the ability to articulate that in a way where it actually edifies. But both of them want the class. Both of them want to teach. Now, the one guy has the ability to help, and he's a servant, and he'll do whatever he's asked to do at any time. But, man, you know, I've been doing that. I've been picking up chairs and sweeping floors and cutting grass and all that for years, and it's time now I get an opportunity to be out front. Well, without the gift, he's going to fail, and he's going to feel like a failure. But what if two people evaluate their gift, and though one really wants to do it, admits that they're not capable of doing it because of the spiritual gift, and they defer to the other brother. You know, we saw this happen in our own church a while back. I remember Brandon Tomlin came to me, and he had a real passion for wanting to start a young adult class, and it was needed, and I appreciated it. I said, Brandon, we met, had lunch together, and I gave him some ideas of some things and suggested a certain study guide that might be kind of easy to teach and helpful. And he did that to the best of his ability. Eventually, God sent Cole Limbaugh into our church as a member. Now, when Brandon had to work, he let Cole fill in for him. When he observed Cole's gift, Brandon came to the conclusion that he didn't have the same gift that Cole had. It didn't mean he loved the Lord any less or that he was an inferior believer or anything like that. Absolutely not. Cole would have never said, I want this class. He wouldn't have done that ever. He's not made that way. But Brandon observed it. The Lord started speaking to his heart, and he called me one night. He said, Brother Frank, appreciate you letting me start the class, and I don't want to disappoint you or let you down, but I think Cole should teach this class. He's got the gift to do it. He's got the ability to do it, and he does it better than I do. I've never been more proud of anybody, ever. You see, maturity and humility. Now, I'll guarantee you there are plenty of things Brandon can do that Cole may have no desire to do and may not even be able to do. But when you're serving with your ability, you are exemplifying those two wonderful qualities, maturity and humility. Even if you're out front, there's humility, because if you really are glorifying Christ, you know that you only have the ability to do it because of the grace of God. When I pastored Newtown, just for that brief year, close with this illustration, there was a man on the platform. He was the worship leader, pastor. Man, it was a large church, and I don't remember how many in the choir. I don't want to exaggerate, but I think probably on some occasions there were probably somewhere around 40 people in the choir. Had 1,000 people on that Easter Sunday. They ran consistently 500 and 600 people. And the worship pastor was a gentle soul. He had previously always taught the children's church and things like that. And when you listen to him talk, you know, he just had that kind of speech inflection and that gentleness and all that that would really suit well for children. But he was no worship pastor. I mean, he would get so nervous when the service started that he had to have somebody else come up and announce the song and stand by there and sing. And at times, I mean, you could just see the sweating bullets. He'd turn to the side or look at the choir while the other person led. And all of the while, there was no children's pastor. And that ministry was suffering, because now he's on stage and he's doing this, and he has no gift to do that. So I called him in the office one day, and I said, I won't call his name, but I said, Brother, I said, you know, you look very uncomfortable doing what you're doing. And he just opened up and said, I'm scared to death. And I said, well, that's nothing to be ashamed of. We all get scared. I said, but you just look uncomfortable. Are you sure this is your gift? He said, well, you know, the other one left and asked me to do it, and I told him I'd do it. And, of course, he was on staff there, salary and everything. And I said, Brother, I just got to tell you, I think your gifts lie in the children's ministry, and I don't think you're ever going to feel comfortable doing what you're doing. So he said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. Well, for a little while, this created a real rift, because people that had truly loved this man and watched him serve and care for people and do the things that he done, and hey, I'm kind of the new kid on the block. And so, to some, it didn't go over that well. They didn't appreciate that. Who am I to come here and make those kind of changes and things like that? And so, we had one Sunday night, we just had an open floor discussion, and I was accused of being rude or mean to him and all this stuff. And so I just said, look, and I explained why I felt like I felt. I said, I think he would make a wonderful children's pastor, but he doesn't have the gift to do this. And that is the only reason I made that call. And I'll tell you something. I did it for you. And for God, and for him, not for myself. Well, We kind of ironed it all out. There was changes, you know, we're in the process of making. And people began to accept it and understand it. And even some of those that had spoken there said, I see your point on it. I'm only telling you that to say, when you don't have maturity and humility working together, you've got conflict. You've got people being carnal. Carnal, by that I mean they're immature. They're temper tantrums and all the rest because they just can't accept the fact that they're not equipped to do what they would otherwise love to do. But if you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, you're not growing. But if you would do it, start doing it, whatever it is, you're going to be personally blessed. There is power in personal ministry. Maybe that's what's missing in your life. Maybe that's what's dampering the joy. You're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for every moment that you allow us to have in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and a spirit that is willing to bow to your authority and serve you, Lord, to your glory and for the edification of your people. Because when the church is right with God, when the church is in position for a blessing will come. And Lord, the great blessing we need here is the kind of power that will reach the lost in this community. And so, Lord, put us in position to receive the blessings that I know you want to give. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.